Well, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the season that we're living in and how many of us are feeling and seeing more opportunity to share the faith with people around us, receiving more questions and receiving more feedback as we do speak. More and more I hear, yeah, I offered to pray for somebody and they're just overwhelmingly grateful, and I haven't had that too often. And yet, Lyle also mentioned to me last week that, you know what, it's awfully rare that I offer to pray for someone and they don't say, yes, I would like that. All throughout the years, that's been true. But it seems to be even truer now. And we've talked about how kind of we seize the times that we live in, and we're going to get to talk about that more and more as we go on. This will draw to an end this Sunday, our deliberate conversation about specifically that issue. But we've talked about our personal response, and that you and I have a time right now in which if we know we're not drawing close to the Lord, or even if we think we're drawing close to the Lord, how many times have you thought, yeah, life's going good, my spiritual walk is good, and then all of a sudden the Lord invites you to another level of, usually it's submission to Him. That's usually what it is. Oh, lay that down, and my goodness, the blessing of the Lord that increases in my life, mostly in knowing and seeing my actions become like His. So there's the personal response, that opportunity we have, the opportunity as a body to continue growing as a family and thinking of our salvation. You know, the scriptures say to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and we might add to that, work it out together with fear and trembling. And then, of course, that we have the opportunity to actually open our eyes and say, Lord, who do you want me to share with? What story? What little part? How openly, or maybe how reservedly? But where, Lord, are you opening a door? And we talked last week that sharing the faith is sometimes overcomplicated. Now listen, if you've got a gift of apologetics and you can answer difficult questions, wonderful. But not all of us have that. But all of us do have a story in Jesus Christ. And often it's just a small part of that story that we're asked to share. And even if you are an expert apologist, if your apologies, and I hope you know what I mean by the word apologist, someone who defends the faith by rational means. Even if that's still, I hope it's your story that leads in your connection with people and not your big brain. I hope it's your story in your life. And I thought it would be worthwhile just to take one more moment to think about what have you seen Jesus do in your life? I mean, some of us will have a story of the miraculous, and that's a really good doorway into a conversation. Not all of us have had, or at least we haven't noticed, all the miracles that have gone on around us. So what do I have to share? Well, what have you seen Jesus do in your life? Maybe it hasn't been grandiose. But have you seen someone who's been restored from evil? Has it maybe been you? Have you seen the change from night to day in a life? Have you seen someone who suffered abuse find the freedom of Christ through forgiveness? Has that happened to you? Have you seen a stable father and mother who raised you? And not all of us have, but some of us have. Who raised you in Jesus Christ and a family through generations that was able to hold together and help one another through the faith? Those are powerful stories. We so often overlook the greatest content of the gospel, which is that the kingdom is what we live in. Today, we're going to look at how we let God lead as we serve others in discovering Him. And we're going to do that through Luke chapter 10, as Tom already read to us. So why don't we open up our Bibles? We're going to start at verse 1 here once again and get to read this probably twice this morning. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of Him to every town and place where He was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." Our passage here begins with "after this," and we might ask, well, what happened before? And a number of things happened before, including Jesus repeatedly revealing to His followers that I'm actually going to be captured and suffer and die. You know, I am one of the lambs. In fact, I am the lamb among wolves. I'm not just sending you in that way. But this is the second group that Jesus has sent out to be apostles on His behalf. He's already sent the 12. And they are called apostles, and these 72 throughout church history have also been called apostles. Apostle literally means someone who is sent out. An apostle is an agent on behalf of a master. And so they are sent out to represent that master wherever they go and to carry his authority to the degree that he has given it. And a master certainly didn't always give all the authority, but the authority he did give, that apostle could carry. So this is a group of 72. And that number is not insignificant, because if you go to Genesis chapter 10 and 11, you're going to find that a core to understanding the Jewish world is a list of nations there that lists 70 or 72 nations. And even in translation, it's not clear whether it's 70 or 72, but that's immaterial for our purposes here. It's the number of the nations, one to each nation, and yet they're not yet being released to the nations. They're going to preach throughout Israel first. So these are the 72 apostles, other followers of Jesus who carry and are sent out and carry his message to others. They have his authoritative word, and they're able to speak of what they heard firsthand, not just secondhand. Now, the 12 apostles, whom most of us know, though if I put you on the spot, you'd probably have trouble listing them all, they're irreplaceable. They are the foundation of the church. They are the root through which the Holy Spirit established his church. They were direct witnesses to Jesus Christ, who had been with him from the beginning of his ministry. Not only had they joined partway along, they'd been with him from the beginning of his ministry. They saw it all. And they gave us, delivered to us, directly and indirectly, our New Testament, which is the foundation for Christian faith today. Later apostles will show up both in the scriptures and church history, and none of them will perfectly mirror the 12 apostles. None of them were given the same mission in being sent out. Rather, they carried out a portion of what the apostles had started. But we'll come back to that in a bit. Other apostles that will come are such like Barnabas and Silas and Timothy are also called apostles within Scripture. And probably the closest parallel that we would see today is a modern-day missionary, because what happens, even with the Apostle Paul, who is so clear throughout his letters that I was set apart from birth to be apostle to the nations, even that Paul was not sent out until the church of Antioch heard and discerned his calling and sent him out with the message of the church. This is the same for Barnabas, and it's the same for every apostle who follows. It's the same for our missionaries today. They hear their calling. It's directly from God. It's confirmed by their church. And they are sent out with the message that the church carries of Jesus Christ. We don't strike out alone. Like today, Jesus mentions that there's more opportunity than workers, and he encourages harvesters to offer themselves to go out. But those who do go out can expect to work at a cost. You know, you'd expect as he's sending out, I'm sending you out, like, I don't know, a scythe among dandelions. No, that's not what's going to happen. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. You're going to be exposed to ridicule and persecution and difficulty. And you've seen this example in me. But this is the way that we demonstrate the gospel by love, is in our self-sacrifice and self-denial, not in our vicious conquering of others. In this sending out, just as in Luke chapter 9 with the 12, this is the first sending out of this group, and they are sent out to be under-equipped, we might say. They're to go without extra clothes. They're to go without extra coin. They're not to carry with them all that they're going to need. They're to strike out and watch God provide. And so, one of the warnings I would give is that I've seen churches take this example and say, see, the only way that Jesus sends people is radical faith. He always wants you to burn your bridges. He never wants you to have anything in reserve or to think ahead. And that's simply not true. Just like last week, not all examples in Scripture should be taken as normative patterns for the church. It's just not the way that God has handed down his word. I gave the example last week that we don't always heal the blind by putting mud in their eyes, because those suffering from a minor infection end up with half blindness, which is a personal experience for a friend in my life. Moses is a similar example. I mean, if you want to get water from a rock, which example are you going to take from Moses? And it matters, because he did it the same way twice, and it cost him the promised land. He was commanded not to do it the same way, and it cost him the promised land. So we can't do that kind of a thing. We can't have this attitude that rules, that we can just discern from Scripture the rules of the spiritual world, and then we're going to have control to get the outcomes that we want. It doesn't work that way, as much as we love to work that way. That's not the way it works. Nothing can replace the following of God in the moment in which you live. Nothing can replace your closeness to God. You can never be clever enough to replace that. You always have to walk with Him. Luke 22, verses 35 to 36, explain why we shouldn't take this story as normative. And there, Jesus gives an explanation, number one, for why He sent them out with too little. And it was simply so that you could see that no matter your circumstances, God can provide. It doesn't matter about what you bring with you. Ultimately, God is able. However, He tells them thereafter, if you've got an extra cloak, take it. If you've got some coin, take it. This was never meant to be a rule for everyone. And we learned something from this, and I hope there's an application for you today about how to read Scripture. Read it slowly. Read it calmly. Don't be reactive in your reading of Scripture. You're supposed to mull on it and meditate over it. Don't be an absolutist from a single passage. Go slower than that. Don't be fundamental on your first reading. And be humble as you seek wisdom. The Word of God is for people who are interested in long meditation and the long game. It's for people who are going to stew over this and give up ideas they once had and replace them with new ones and be ready to give those up when they see that was only part of the picture too. Don't let that discourage you, but simply don't be too knee-jerk in your reading of the Bible. You know, in the West, we face a danger that I see in our culture. We appear to have an obsession with reducing the Bible to methods that we should replicate. I think it probably has to do with our scientific age, and as much as I love science and have benefited from it, I'm alive because of it, my children are alive because of it. You can't simply reduce the Bible to methods. It's bigger than that. You certainly must not reduce it to strategies for success and divine secrets, which is a word, or I should say a phrase that I often hear. Discovering divine secrets. Yes, as we read the Scriptures, there's methods to consider that might apply to our lives. That's really good. However, we can't repeat all methods. You know, who's going to repeat the method of Joshua having the sun stop so that he can continue battle that day? If you got that kind of power, I want to see it. Actually, I don't know that I want to see it. That's scary stuff. We can't replicate that of Joshua, but what we can replicate is his disposition towards God. The sun stopped for Joshua because he was in need of the Lord and knew it and cried out. Who knows what God will do for you when you know you are in need of the Lord and you cry out? Again, we cannot replace heart matters for methods. God is looking for faithful children who consider what He's done in the past, consider how He's done it, but ultimately draw close to Him and say, what are you doing right now? What are you doing next? Let's move on to verses 5 through 8. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. That's not a problem for me. So as these go out, they're to look for a host. There will be someone who will take you into their home. And there is an underlying idea here that there will be a divine appointment. It's not just that you are good enough to find the person, it's that I am going to supply what you need. If I don't supply it, it's time to move on. And as they enter this hospitality, they're to do so gratefully. Eat what's put on the table. Okay, that's rule number one in missions, I think. Eat what's put on the table. And not only will that demonstrate gratitude, but as we saw, you know, there is a burden that comes with hosting somebody. It's not easy for a household, especially if you're talking about probably a fairly lower class household in ancient Palestine. It's not easy for them just to bring two people in and feed them and keep them and give them all their needs, especially when they didn't even think ahead to bring what they needed for themselves because Jesus told them not to. I mean, that's a challenge enough today, isn't it? Opening our homes and offering hospitality. And today, most of us would be well more capable of that materially than they would in the ancient world. And so there's a humbling aspect to this of knowing that it's costing your host something for you to stay there. That in one sense, you are a burden. But as we saw here, the worker is worth his wages. Though you are a burden, you are giving more than you are receiving. And this is the Apostle Paul's understanding as well. The one who, in order to avoid misunderstanding, refused many times to receive support, but did it himself. Once again, opposite to this pattern. He still believed that he was entitled to such if he was bringing spiritual life. And that's the way that Jesus speaks to these disciples. Don't be ashamed. Accept the humility. Accept the hospitality. Yes, you're dependent on someone. Yes, it costs them something. But you must understand that my kingdom is worth it. Work for my kingdom. Let's move on to verses 9 through 15. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. So the first thing that he tells these men to do as they go out to the towns is to heal the sick. He has given them the authority to heal sickness. And let's note that it's derived from him and given by him. It's not that they've discovered some secret to healing. It's that in their relationship with Christ, they have received Christ's power to do Christ's work. So they're to heal the sick. And once again, this ties in with something we talked a little bit about last week, that the message of the gospel goes out with evidence. Israel was not to be left in blind faith and blind claims. God would demonstrate his presence with his people who spoke on his behalf. Paul speaks the same way, even going out among Gentiles. To the Corinthians, he mentions that when I came to you, it wasn't with wise words, but with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. These apostles will act like prophets. Literally, the word prophet in the Old Testament meant mouthpiece, the mouthpiece of God. To be a prophet is to speak for God. And that's exactly what these apostles will do. They'll carry on a prophetic ministry. They'll repeat the words that Christ has put in their mouth. And so they'll also follow under Deuteronomy 13, like we talked about last week, and they will give evidence that they are mouthpieces for Christ. They're encouraged to bless those who will receive them. But I'll make another point, and that is that Jesus, at the end of John, makes this point when Thomas needs proof, right? I'm not going to believe unless I put my hands in the holes. He makes this point, blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. It's not as though the miraculous is necessary for faith. Is that true? I mean, if we took a poll in this room, I think most of us came to faith without needing the evidence that Thomas needed. Certainly none of us have had that. Or if you have, you haven't shared your story with me. Most of us have not had the evidence when we came to faith, maybe we've had it since, of the healings that these apostles performed. That is not necessary for faith. But the miraculous is an incredible mercy for the weak of faith. An incredible mercy. It is powerless for the faithless. It will amount to nothing. But for the weak in faith, it will produce more faith. There are other testimonies that demonstrate whether a person is sharing with you God's kingdom or not. And the chiefest of those to which even prophets are responsible is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Of a life that is increasingly being turned over to God, that is resulting in works of obedience towards our Lord and Master. But I want you to also note this point that we saw in our passage here, that the miracles indicate the kingdom of God has come. Now, different gospel writers will put it differently. Some will emphasize has come near. Because as we know, the kingdom's not yet complete. Others will say simply that it has come, because we know it already is present. And it's this living in between that is so difficult for the church today. The kingdom is present and is not in its fullness. But these miracles demonstrate that the kingdom of darkness is in fact being pushed back and gives opportunity to see the kingdom of Christ for what it is, greater and life-giving. Let's finish off our reading this morning in verses 16 through 20. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. These are really bold words in verse 16, are they not? Whoever receives you receives me. You are an extension of my own self. In the same way that I am the extension of the Father. And this is just, all of the Gospel of John is about this. That you cannot have the Father unless you have the one he sent. Because what it reveals is, in the sending, your response reveals whether you want the real Father or the one you made up. And that stands true today. This is why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one can participate in God but through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. And everyone who comes to participate with the Father, it will be through Jesus. The one that he sent. And so this continues on by extension. Jesus is the extension of the Father to humanity and mercy. And the apostles become the extension of Jesus. And so what is said of the apostles is said of Jesus is said of the Father. It's this network of being caught up in the identity of Jesus Christ. Of being welcomed in to the divine life of our Creator. Do you wonder what their message is that they go out with? What exactly is it they said as they went town to town? Well, all of the gospel writers record a fairly simple one that Jesus spoke to them. The kingdom of God is near. or the kingdom of God is here, or the kingdom of heaven is here. You can change the words, but the message is the same. That thing that Israel has waited for, as they've known that they were toiling in among demonic kingdoms and they themselves were caught up in evil and death, that kingdom is being replaced by the kingdom they were waiting for. The salvation of God has arrived. And that would obviously draw questions. The kingdom has come. The old one's being pushed back. Well, how? Well, Jesus came. Well, who's Jesus? Well, he's the one who came and he healed and he cast out demons and he says he's from the Father and he can demonstrate it with his works. Well, what do I do? You believe. You believe that Christ is the one the Father sent. You turn your life over to him, you trust him, and you accept that he is king of the kingdom. He is instantiated here. And you follow. This is the message that was brought from town to town. And the apostles return very successful. They have seen the kingdom of darkness pushed back. And that darkness has been pushed back in terms of physical healing. The restoration of the physical body, which of course is only a temporary sign of things to come because that body will perish. The only one who has been truly resurrected is Jesus Christ. Lazarus was brought back from the dead, don't get me wrong, but his body died again. So this physical healing is just a temporary mercy on us who will still see death unless we live to Christ's return. But there is a resurrection to come which will see death no more. As well, they've seen that the demons obeyed them. In particular, they must have mind here that they released the captives they had possessed. Now, here is evidence that heaven has gone to war against evil, that the demon-possessed are freed and found in their right minds and restored with an opportunity for faith in Jesus Christ. But what Jesus really wants these apostles to value when they come back is don't run off with all the miracles you did. Big deal. I could have done that at a snap of my fingers. That's not the thing. Here's the thing to focus on. You're a part of the kingdom of God. You've been welcomed into the family of God. Your name is written in the book of life. That is the thing that moves us. That is the true treasure. And it is the one gain that can never be lost. Well, let's reflect a little bit on our reading today as we wrap up a bit. For our own ministry, as we live in opportunities to share the message of Jesus Christ, there are a number of things I think we should consider as we set out. The first thing we've noticed is that when the gospel went out in Jesus' time, he provided evidence for it, namely the miraculous. And this is still common today. And you know, I think I've told you this enough that you could probably quote me on it. The place where you see it the most, by far, is in places that have never received the gospel before. In those nations where missionaries are breaking ground for the first time, there is an uncommon manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's almost a rule, you could say, that you'd be shocked not to find the miraculous occurring. Not all of it is healing. Not all of us are casting out demons. Some of it is just unbelievable preordained timing. Some of it is overwhelming, like no other way to explain but the movement of the Spirit, conviction on hearts en masse. But this is one of the places where the demonic that has already been defeated is demonstrated to be pushed back. And yet, it's not uncommon in our own setting either. This is why I think it's smart, as you want to share the faith, to offer to pray. Because it's an opportunity for God to answer that prayer in a way that you don't have the power to do. In a way that demonstrates his presence with you. But I would give a caution, because sometimes we're taught to read the scriptures as though it's as simple as, you know, turn your life around, claim all these power for yourselves, and start exercising the authority and do it. And I would caution you not to make such simple rules about the spiritual world. If this is the way you've been taught Scripture, that everything the apostles had authority for is something I have authority for, there's a couple of questions I'd ask you first of all. And the first is, if that is so, can you perform what they performed? And can you do it as they did it regularly? I'm not saying, do you ever have prayers answered? Prayers get answered. I'm saying, is there a demonstration you can give that you can perform what they performed regularly? If you can, then we've got something to consider. But I have never seen anybody able to do that. Never. I've seen people with many answered prayers. I've never seen anyone with the apostolic ministry that the 12 had. And here's why I think that you should be cautious, is that most of us wouldn't even think to call ourselves apostles. We recognize that only some are appointed apostles and others are not. And they fill out other roles within the body. And if you wouldn't call yourself an apostle, then I want you to consider this, that these men were sent out in the specific office of apostle with the specific power of apostles to perform an apostolic role. Now, if you feel you're called to the apostolic, that's something to discern together. But if you don't, why would you think every single individual has apostolic authority without the apostolic calling? Is that how we're to read Scripture? And thirdly, I'd ask you to consider this, that you will not be able to demonstrate, either from Scripture or from history, any point in time in which the apostles passed down their apostleship to others. They never did it. They involved others in their missionary sending. They involved men like Silas and Timothy, women like Aquila. They involved others. But there was never a point that we can see in history or in Scriptures where they laid hands on and said, you're an apostle, you now have all the authority that I ever had. What they did do was they laid hands on elders and appointed elders, bishops and pastors. And now we don't have to choose between whether God will work miraculously in the church or not. Because the example that we see in Scripture is that once the apostles established the church, particularly the Apostle Paul tells us, the gifts were distributed throughout the body. No longer concentrated in just specific people, but spread out into an interdependent membership where they could be found in different people who would rely on one another, who could not be self-sufficient, but who needed each other in order to perform the ongoing apostolic ministry that we have today as a church. I warn about this because I've seen time and time again that when we oversimplify our reading of the Bible as the apostles did it, so I must need to, it puts pressure on people that they end up not being able to live up to. And I've seen too many faiths break because they had a wrong idea about their calling. I warn about it as well because it oversimplifies the Scriptures. And I warn about it because we're meant to be more reliant on one another than to think I've got everything I need on my own. You'll have what you're given. When you need more, you can ask for more. And you'll have what you need for the ministry God has given you. You will never lack. There may be a point in time where you need all of the gifts all at once, and guess what? You'll have them. But my constant caution to us is that as we talk about the spiritual life, be slow to make absolute rules. Be slow to do that. Don't make formulas. Don't oversimplify things. Draw close to God and see how He appears. The last thing I'll say today, I want to focus on an often overlooked part of these apostles' ministries. as they went out. You know, kind of the first wave one point B of the gospel message of missionary activity for our Lord. And that is the person of peace that we already mentioned in passing. That's a lot of P's. The person of peace. This host that they were to look for, who would provide not only material support, but they'd also provide an inroad into the community to which they are, if not foreigners, strangers. This family that would host them. This person who already has relationships in the community, who has insider knowledge of the village, and who has a rapport already with their neighbors. We're seeing today across the world in unreached areas that as missionaries, and I'm talking here indigenous missionaries, I'm talking Indian missionaries in India, Burmese in Burma, that as they go out, they're finding that person, that host, is so necessary to spreading the church to a new location. They find a person of peace, and they find someone who can gather around them others who want to hear about Jesus. Someone who's interested and says, okay, I'll open my home, and then can be asked, well, do you have anybody else who would learn? Yes, I do. My neighbor wants to hear about this, and my grandma wants to learn about this. It's going to take us a while to carry her here, but will you wait? Who gathers together a community. You know, in the West, we think about salvation one person at a time, and historically, that is not how salvation has happened. We read about it all throughout Acts. We read about it in Lydia's household, and the jailer's household, and Crispus's household. We see it in the Samaritan woman bringing, it sounds like, her whole village to faith in the same day. And lo and behold, throughout the history of the church, I've seen the same thing. That it's often many who come to faith at the same time through a person of peace. A divinely appointed contact that is interested in exploring the faith with those around them. And when you find this person, you deliver to them a bit of your story, you deliver to them the scriptures, and you have faith that the Holy Spirit will reveal the truth contained in scripture. And for the most part, it's hands off. Here's the Bible. I can help you bump against the edges, but discover Christ for yourself in your own community. If you're interested, this is something in the future that we will pay more attention to as a congregation, but you might already have these opportunities in your life. If you're interested in this, pray about where God wants you to share. Go there, be present. And as you meet people, offer prayer. Offer, share your story. If there's interest, say, would you like to know more? If they say yes, say, are there other people who would like to learn more with you? And you work from there. Offering them the chance to learn about Christ through the scriptures for their own. And maybe today you're that person in this room who's just discovering Christ, and you can think of five people I want to gather around me. They'd be interested too, and I want to open up the Word. I want to learn about Jesus, and I want to see if this Holy Spirit won't show me the truth. It's like I said last week. I can bring no one to faith, but I can point them to water. Well, that brings a close to our series. So let me summarize. God's creating opportunities to share the faith. Keep it simple. Share what you've seen. If you find someone interested, think beyond just them. Ask them if there's others around them who'd like to learn too. And if there is such a group, then we can work together to offer them the opportunity to find our Lord through His Word. Father, we thank You for this example of the 72 sent out. We thank You for the ongoing apostolic ministry of the church that continues to break new ground, continues to push back darkness, that feeds the hungry and shelters the homeless that has mercy on the victim. Lord, whose prayers are so often heard for healing, both of physical and spiritual nature, and that still to this day casts out demons. I thank you, Father, that this is one story that we are a part of. And I pray in our context of Clive and region, you'd show us the role we play in that story. As one person has put it in Acts chapter 29, the one in which we live and which is not yet done being written. Thank you for your incredible power, your incredible mercy and kindness towards us, that we can participate in the life of Jesus Christ. Amen.